Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 31, July 14th, 2009. Father, we thank you for providing us with one more day and one more opportunity to teach your word. We thank you for the strength you give us so we can still teach today, and we pray our voice will hold out. We thank you for those who are going to study and listen to this. May it help them to understand that believers can endure more pain than they may think and more suffering than they think. If they do it, it's the filling of the Spirit, the power that the Spirit provides, that they can live and die with honor. We're living in a day and age of spoiled people, Father. We admit we all are that way. America, we've had too much of the cake and the good life, and now the tough times are coming upon us, whether it be the problems of aging, the problems of illness, financial problems, family problems, whatever it may be. We see so many Christians falling apart, Father. We pray that these teachings will help them to faith rest in you, to walk with you, and to keep going one day at a time. Sanctify and bless this teaching, we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory, both now and forever. Amen. In the last class, we reminded you again of the Father's protocol plan of the ages. The Father has an eternal, holy, perfect, complete, comprehensive, dispensational grace protocol plan of the ages. His plan is eternal. It began, it was written, and issued in the dispensation of the triune Godhead, eternity past. It's holy because God is holy. It's perfect because God is perfect. It's complete, nothing to be added to, nothing to be subtracted from. It's comprehensive, it covers all things. It's dispensational. God works in different stewardships. The first stewardship was the stewardship of God in establishing the plan. The Father and the Son and the Spirit at the Eternal Life Conference. Eternal Conference in which the Father and the Son signed the eternal contract between each other. The contract for the glorification of the Son. All of the covenants come out of this covenant. This is the Father's purpose, to glorify the Son to the maximum as the God-man in hypostatic union. It is the Son's purpose to reveal to a lower creation that would be come into existence, the Adamic human race, the Father. Christ came to explain the Father. Scripture makes this very clear. Then God dealt with angelic beings, then with the Adamic human race. First, as the dispensation of man from Adam and Garden of Eden in innocence, which was the first age, the age of innocence, and after the fall of Adam, the age of conscience from the fall of Adam to the flood, and the chronological age of government from the flood to the circumcision of Abraham. This brought in a new dispensation, the dispensation of Heber. Divide into the chronological age, we call the age of promise or the patriarchal age from Abraham, the giving of the law to Moses, and the chronological age of the law from Moses, the baptism of Christ in the River Jordan, when the Spirit came down and baptized him, to the Christocentric or Christological age, the age of hypostatic union, we sometimes call it, which is the age of Christ's ministry from the baptism of Christ till the Pentecost, including his death, burial, and resurrection. This began a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. Divided into chronological ages, the age of of the apostles are pre-canon age, which ran from first Pentecost after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was accepted into the third heaven. And ended with the completion of the canon of scripture circa 98 to 105 AD by John, the death of the last apostle John. We entered into the post-canon age, or the local church age, which began with the death of John and the completion of Revelation, the death of the apostle John, and will continue until the rapture of the church. Every believer will be translated off the face of this earth that are alive. When the dead in Christ return, receive their resurrection bodies, and so do the living believers. The next great event in human history is the rapture of the church. There are no prophetic prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. They're only the trends of history. We await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which could be today. Some of the aches and pains I've gotten, my wife goes through, I would hope it might be today, but we don't know. We do not know. But it will happen when the last member of the body of Christ is saved, when the complete body is completed. Following the rapture, there will be in the resurrection of the believers that are dead in Christ. Only the ones that are dead in Christ, which are those saved and died in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. There will be the restoration of the dispensation of the Hebrews, because we have what's called an intercalation period. The Hebrew age was suspended. It will be restored for the age of the tribulation of Israel, known as the 70th week of Daniel, which connects it to that dispensation, does not make it a new dispensation, very clear. We stop and use logic and application of doctrine. Also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, using scriptural titles for it. The second half of it will be the Great Tribulation. The first half is called the beginning of sorrows, the whole thing we call the age of the tribulation of Israel. Why? Because it is designed to prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the second time at his second advent. The whole world will suffer under it, but God is preparing Israel. They're centered into him as part of the age of the Hebrews, a dispensation of the Hebrews. Second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ will enter the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign during that for 1,000 years. He will rule with a rod of iron. It will end in failure, like the other dispensations have ended in failure for man. The great Magog rebellion, when it will march from the four corners of the earth to challenge Jesus Christ, led by Satan, who will be released from the bottomless pit where he had been bound for 1,000 years and would have been allowed to freely go for an unknown period of time and propagandize all those who had been born during the millennium, refuse to believe in Christ and be saved from all over the world. And they will march up to Jerusalem. There will be no weapons, because Christ has been ruling with a rod of iron. There will be no machine factories, because Isaiah says that your sword shall be beaten to plowshares, your spears in the pruning hook, and they will learn war no more. It will be a nonviolent protest. My apology, though it sounds terrible. We've got some strange weather out here, though, and my body reacts to it. The great protest will come up, the greatest civil rights demonstration of all of history. They will march up, encompass the great city of Jerusalem, and will order the Lord Jesus Christ to capitulate, I have no doubt. They will proclaim democracy and scream out that we need to have an election. That Jesus Christ took the throne of the world by force at the second advent, and that wasn't fair, and now there needs to be an election. And they know their rights. They want their right to have an election. The old equality of man with God that Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden will never end as long as the old sin nature exists. A man told me and asked me if I knew of a certain theological seminary was teaching that the Christian duty was to promote democracy all over the world. He was attending a Bible class when he had graduated from this particular seminary back in about 1889, I think he said. It's supposed to be a dispensational fundamental evangelical school. There are people mixed up in it. They're mixed up there, though, that I know are involved in the so-called pre-wrath movement, which is not in the world, as far as I'm concerned, but another name for mid-tribulational rapture, no matter how they want to whitewash it. There's some other things that have got confused. I'm a pre-tribulational dispensationalist, without question, I believe. And he said that they were, man was talking about how we had to go around the world and all these different countries and promote democracy. Well, that's one of the problems with America today. We promoted democracy instead of sending missionaries out to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We propped up pagans who worship many kinds of false gods and dictatorial powers to buy their oil or their other natural resources to bring the kind of peace that we want without the freedom to let Jesus Christ be preached in those countries to the lost. America was found as a republic, not as a democracy. God the Father will send down fire from heaven and will destroy these revolutionaries, and this will set up a chain reaction that will destroy the heavens and the earth. All believers on the earth at that time will receive a resurrection body. All unbelievers will immediately be removed in death. Following the destruction of the earth, the universe, the white throne judgment of God will begin upon the unbelievers. Death and Hades will deliver up the dead in them. It will be the second resurrection, the resurrection of the unsaved. And they will all be brought before the white throne where they are given account. And the fact that they have not believed in Christ, according to Revelation chapter 20, they will be sent to the eternal lake of fire. Hell, without any escape. Forever. Rejecting Christ and his offer, the Father's free grace atonement to all those who will believe. Redemption is there for all who believe. Christ paid the price of atonement. Can't earn it. Can't work for it. The robes of the most righteous man are as filthy rags. This is the Father's plan, a dispensationalist, a grace plan. Everything the Father does is based upon grace. All royalty lives by protocol. The Christian way of life can be called the protocol plan of God the Father, bring it down to a simple way. Because of the system, the divine dynasphere, that is God's power system for utilizing divine power, the omnipotence of God, is a system of protocol. The system of protocol is how to use the power of God in the Christian way of life. The Father designed the Christian life. We must do things His way. Protocol is a rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and strict adherence to due order of precedence and precisely correct procedure. Now, this definition from Webster's Third International Dictionary clearly establishes and describes the Christian way of life for the believers in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the age of the local church. First of all, is a long-established code in eternity past in the dispensation of the triune Godhead. Created for each church age believer a rich portfolio of spiritual life blessings. These blessings are designed to glorify God the Father. He is the one who designed the divine power system as our means of taking distribution of these blessings. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. God the Father gave us a complete salvation blessings package. Verse 4. According as He has elected us, correct translation in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We're to be before Him in love. Love that He speaks of is the love produced by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 5, having predestinated us in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The Father has designed the system. The divine dynasphere is the system of living and operating inside the Holy Spirit, to the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells us. Secondly, there's a deference to superior rank. The sovereign omnipotence of God holds infinitely superior rank. God the Father is the author of the plan. We are to serve him, and he has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ underneath him. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Colossians 1:14 to 19. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in the heavens and are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that him should all the fullness dwell. 1 Corinthians, we put this, Christ is the head over us, and we put this with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we see Christ serves the Father. Verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he hath said that all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which put all things under him. When all things shall be subject unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is functioning under the authority of the Father. He said, I came to do thy will, O God, in Hebrews chapter 10. I do the works my Father has given me, the Apostle John wrote. Thirdly, there's a due order of precedence. The highest priority in our scale of values must be learning the Word of God, studying the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 literally means to be studiously eager, to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, meaning making a straight path through the word of truth. With 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures God breathed is given for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is the job of the pastor teacher to bring us to spiritual maturity. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Ephesians 4 says, he gave some apostles, there are no more apostles, there are all in heaven, and some prophets, there are no more prophets, there are all in heaven. The scriptures are complete. The last apostle was the last prophet, that was John. Some evangelists. The evangelist takes the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the unsaved, wherever they're at. Not preachers in the church, but goes out of the church. And some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, of the marriage of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby when they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the ministry of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A local church, under spiritual warfare concepts, we have three royal warrants: priesthood, ambassadorship, and soldier. As a priest, we belong to Christ's kingdom of priests, Revelation 1:6. We're a holy royal priest, holy priest to worship him, 1 Peter 3:5, 2:5. Royal priest to serve him, 1 Peter 2:9. We're a member of his diplomatic corps as an ambassador for Christ. As an ambassador for Christ, he is our prince ruler, and we are to serve him. We do things his way, just as he is our high priest, and we're to worship him his way. We're to represent him to the world and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost his way, 2 Corinthians 5:20. He's in charge. Ambassadors don't go out and do it on their own. Ambassadors also help other members of their country who are confused, other citizens of their country who are confused in a foreign place. We have a responsibility to do that. Another principle of 1 Peter 3, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the hope that is in you. But first we're to sanctify our hearts, Peter says. We're to make sure that we're prepared to give an answer to our believers because we're squared away with the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. We're walking in fellowship with him. That's 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The hope is in me. I go before the Lord Jesus Christ and through him to God the Father daily asking for enough grace, mercy, and peace for one more day. I pray that I'll be sustained and be here and be physically capable of taking care of Linda when she goes through her surgery in another couple of days. This is 14th, her surgery is the 16th. There are days when it's just a little tougher. But what can we do? We all have duty and responsibility, but what I have to do is I have to pray and trust God because you can't do it on your own. The physical bodies are falling apart. We don't have the strength within ourselves. The macho man, I can keep going. No, you can't. Only God can sustain us. Our life is in his hand. The issue of death is in his hand. We have to recognize Christ as the authority. We need to go to him and appeal to him at all times and all things. Fourthly, there's a precisely correct procedure. Only by adhering to God's precise policies for the royal family of God do we fulfill the conditions for receiving our blessings created in the eternity past by God the Father. We must be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. We must learn to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 25. 5:16 says, This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit because the Spirit gave us eternal life. The Spirit regenerated us so that we received eternal life from God the Father through Christ. I just remember the Godhead was involved. Then we are to be, we're not only to walk in the Spirit, but we are to be guided by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, that old familiar verse to you from me. You've heard so often, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have here weos, H-U-I-O-S, meaning an adult adopted son, not technon, the child, T-E-K-N-O-N, which is used elsewhere in Romans 8. We are to be not only guided by the Spirit, we are to be empowered by the Spirit. Romans 15:13. This is living inside God's divine dynasphere. This is all repeat to prepare the word for where we go next. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the commands of the Father are like gates that opened unto us for us to utilize the divine operating assets that God has given to us at the moment of our salvation. We received a complete spiritual grace blessings package, and we received it so we could use it. Every believer must pass through the gates and use the Father's given assets by consistently learning and obeying the Father's mandates which come down to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded in Ephesians 5 to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walking circumspectly requires us to walk in the Spirit, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Verse 16, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is the same as the will of the Father. are to know the will of the Lord is. When we know it, we're to apply it. John 15:14 says, 14:15, I'm sorry, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. To love Christ requires us to be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. Verses 21 and 22, John 14. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not into the world? Jesus answered him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is the filling of Christ and the filling of the Father, which is found in Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 17 to 21. We'll pick it up verse 13 for the whole context. Wherefore there I desire that you faint not for my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul was in prison in Rome in a great suffering. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is bowing down and praying humbly for these believers, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're part of the heavenly family, the royal family of God. The earthly family are the believers from the dispensation of Gentiles, dispensation of Hebrews, the future dispensation of the kingdom. Of course, after the white throne judgment will come the dispensation, the fullness of time, 1,000 generations, which the Father will bring all things together in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation, the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. It's going to be a perfect time. No old sin natures will exist. It will last for 1,000 generations. We've taught this elsewhere. Then Christ will deliver the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. But in Ephesians 3, he says that, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, what the length, the depth, and the height, and know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All right, the filling of Christ relates to being rooted and grounded in love, comprehending with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height. We've taught this. That's the filling of Christ. And then, maybe, and to know the love of Christ, the love of which passes knowledge. Then we have a massive love relationship with Christ. Christ reveals the Father to us, and the Father can fill us, that you might be filled with all the fullness of Godhead. We've taught you that all three members of the triune Godhead indwell us. But the Father and the Son's residency is in our human spirit, and he does not indwell our souls. First we must be filled with the Spirit, then we must grow to maturity and be filled with Christ, through occupation with Christ, for me to live as Christ, to die again, and then we can receive the filling of the Spirit, of the Father. The filling of the Spirit, of course, comes through confession of all known sins. Now, obedience to divine authority puts the power of God into effect in the believer's life. We must learn to obey divine authority. John 15:10 adds to this, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We must learn to obey the mandates of God. 1 John 5:3. Not the mandates of man, but the mandates of God. Not the mandates of religion or system, but the mandates of God. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Now, there are hundreds of divine mandates for the royal family of God scattered throughout the scripture. All these commands must be classified, though, and can be classified into 8 general categories. These eight categories are the basis for learning how to live the Christian way of life. The divine dynasphere, the power system, consolidates the Father's mandates for the Christian life into one consistent, comprehensive system. The protocol plan is laid down for us. Now, the power system, which we've dealt with for you before many times, begins with the filling of the Holy Spirit. The power gate is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wise words excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 and Galatians 5:16 tells us to keep on walking by means of the Spirit. This allows us to advance to learn the basic Christian modus operandi for life. We must learn how to think and operate in God's plan. The modus operandi is the source of the believer's objectivity. Now, when you face a problem as a believer, whether you're an immature believer, a baby believer, an adolescent believer, or a spiritually mature believer, you must know how to do certain things. The first thing you must know how to do is confess your sin. Confession of sin allows you to be filled with the Spirit. It is essential that you learn this. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've dealt with that many times. We sometimes call it the rebound technique. Operation Rebound. Operation Confession of Sin. The believer enters into the protocol plan of God at the point of salvation. But when we go carnal, we function outside the plan. We confess our sin, we're filled with the Spirit, we're back in the plan. The first thing after, so we must confess our sin. The next thing we have to learn how to do is to truly depend upon God. To trust God, to faith rest in Him. We've covered the faith rest drill with you many times. There are the promises of God that we have to look at. Look at Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 for a moment. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. By operating inside the Father's protocol plan, by utilizing the Father's faith rest drill, we're able to function. Romans 8:28-31. Romans 8:28 is that old familiar verse. That's often taken totally out of context, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. A doctrinal expanded translation. In fact, in accordance with Scripture, we know that to those who love God the Father, God there represents God, is the purpose of the person of God the Father, Theos there. He, God the Father, works all things together for the good, literally from the Greek, not for good, for the good. To them that are the called. According to His, the Father's, purpose. You're back to the dispensation of the triune Godhead, to the decretive will of God, as to His directive will for the Christian way of life in our dispensation. And we know that all things work together for the good, to those who love God. How do you love God? You're filled with the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Your carnal love God doesn't accept, Romans 8:8. Carnal love God doesn't accept. So many Christians are trying to give Him carnal love. And they than the flesh cannot please God. No, it's not carnal love. It's love through the filling of the Spirit. Verse 29, we did foreknow, we also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his son. What is he doing? He's trying to conform us to the image of his son. He's not trying to conform us to the things of this world, but to the image of his son. And this means that we're to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, corrected doctrinal translation. Little translation, keep on thinking with the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, the attitude of humility and all that goes with it. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is the issue, not us. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren in his human nature. The final conformity to Christ will occur when we've received our resurrection bodies and passed through the judgment seat of Christ. But we'll never become omniscient. We'll never know everything that the Son knows. We will be educated forever on the things of God. We'll study and learn more about God every day of our life. We'll become more and more in love with God because we'll, in our resurrection bodies, because we'll be learning more and more and seeing more of his wonderful glories. We can never get enough of an infinite God communicating with a finite being. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, him he called, them he also justified, him he justified, them he also glorified. You and I have been called. No one is saved unless the Father draws, the Son calls, the Spirit woos, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We believe in Christ and we're saved. We're justified, justified by the blood of Christ and all that he did. Justification is by faith in Christ. Accept what Christ did on the cross. We believe in Christ and the Father is free to justify us. We are justified once and for all. Then we are justified, then he is also glorified. Glorified, our old sin nature is not glorified, never will be glorified. His human body is not glorified, but the human spirit within us is built upon the seed of the Father, because it says in 1 John 3 that we put his seed in us. The human spirit has in it the DNA of God the Father. We're not divine. We're truly his children. Through the miraculous work of the Father and the Spirit in our redemption. And the human spirit cannot sin. Why? Because it has it is the permanent residence of the Father and the Son within every believer. The Holy Spirit fills is in our body also, but he doesn't fill us totally until we confess our sin. In the meantime, he convicts us when we're out of fellowship. He's our internal prosecuting attorney when we sin. He's our internal counselor when we walk in the Spirit and are guided by him. The dual work of the Spirit within us for those two things. He also provides all our power. What shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? To what conclusions are we forced to face in regard to all of these things? Very simple. If God the Father is for us, if he's on our side, who can be against us? Who can stand against us? Hope is believers' anticipation of promised blessings and his initial basis for motivation. With reference to the hope, keep on rejoicing. Look at Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, patient tribulation, contending instant in prayer. Having learned the basic Christian modus operandi, based upon confession of sin and trusting in God, faith resting in God, we advance by developing what we call enforced and genuine humility. 1 Peter 5, 5b and 6. Peter 5, 5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elder, ye all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore before the mighty hand of God, that's God the Father, that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, we're to be clothed with humility in our relationships toward one another. For God the Father is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. One of the things I've always admired about General Robert E. Lee was his genuine humility. He was a man of prayer, Bible reader. How much doctrine overall he knew, I do not understand. I know that he studied his Bible daily. I know he could quote from his Bible well. I realize that he belongs to the Episcopal Church, but there are believers within the Episcopal Church, and there was some fundamental evangelicalism within the Episcopal Church in America, the Anglican Church, it was called here. You know, in England, is the Episcopal Church over here. I know that there's doctrinal weaknesses in places. But I do know that Robert E. Lee, from everything I can read and study the man's life, loved the Lord Jesus Christ and had absolute faith in God to carry things through. General Lee never promoted himself, never pushed himself to the forefront. In the years before, in fact, he was offered the opportunity, he almost became the commander-in-chief of all the Confederate States armies early on in the war in 1862. Jefferson Davis proposed a law that would allow him to do so. But a group of anti-Davis men in the Confederate Congress added to the law in a way that it would strip Davis of the supreme authority that belongs to the President of the United States, the President at that time, the President of the Confederacy, also from the constitutional government, to be the commander-in-chief of all the armed forces. Civilian authority over the military is essential. It goes back to the pattern of the father being the civilian authority over the son, who is the commander-in-chief of the Royal Army of God. Also, this, the bearing the title of the Angelos of Jehovah, the Angel of Jehovah, using the Septuagint Greek. He is the commander-in-chief of the angelic armies that serve the Father. All authority rests in Christ over creation under the Father. The Father is a civilian ruler behind him. But they writing the law the way they did, Davis vetoed the law, and then was three years later, and too late by the time Lee was given the authority, because some good generals were very strongly opinionated and very proud. Lee was not. And Lee worked to reconcile with men who had been friends of his for years. And so they let a little pride get in the way, like Joseph E. Johnston. It cost the Confederacy opportunities. We have to humble ourselves wherever we go. It was all in the divine will of God. The Confederacy loses the war, by the way. But he used it for revival in the South. That's why the South became known as the Bible Belt, incidentally. He used it for revival in the North also. We have to clothe ourselves with humility toward each other. For God the Father is opposed to the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We're to humble ourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God the Father. He, God the Father, is the one who has to promote us. We can't promote ourselves. This leads us to develop momentum. Momentum is designed for intake of Bible doctrine, metabolization, and application that we have to study, understand, believe, categorize, evaluate, so it can be metabolized just like food, and it's metabolized into our soul. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, the psalmist wrote. And then we have to apply the Bible doctrine. This causes spiritual growth and personal love for Christ. Matthew 4:4b says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Luke 4:4 says the same thing. This allows us to develop spiritual self-esteem. Spiritual self-esteem is the entrance into spiritual adulthood. Going from a baby believer to a child, to an adolescent, to a mature adult believer. Self-esteem is strength in the soul that comes from a personal love for God. It is not something based upon ourselves and an appreciation for who and what we are. It is appreciation for the position that we have in Christos, in Christ. As a grace gift from the Father, the most important two words you will find in the Bible for you as a believer are E-N-N, the preposition in the Greek, transliterated I-N in the English. A dative locative, meaning in the sphere of Christo, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-U, in the sphere of Christ. Love, then we can love the Father the way Christ loved the Father when he says, I do the works that the Father has given me to do. And the Father will love us, Christ says, you have loved me. Father loves him. Love for God the Father is spiritually adult Christian motivation in life. It comes through the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, nine manifestations is love. The love motivates us to serve God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Spiritual self-esteem is the beginning of sharing in the happiness of God. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Just think, for me, if you're living is Christ, and you're dying is an advantage. You'll see him face to face. Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Mark 12:30. We are to love the Lord our God, our personal God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Our entire being is to manifest a love for Christ. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, but believe in him. Why can you believe in him? Because we've got Bible doctrine resident in the soul. We've learned the things that teach us to believe in him. You rejoice in an inexpressible and glorious happiness. We can move from self-esteem to developing spiritual autonomy. Spiritual autonomy is a stability of spiritual adulthood characterized by impersonal love for other people. Integrity love. Impersonal in the fact that it's based upon who and what you have in your soul, not who and what who you are as being in Christ and what you have in your soul, Bible doctrine, and the filling of the Spirit, not the object of it. It's integrity love. It's sacrificial love. We've taught all the different uses, terms that you have to use to explain agape love. You love someone even if they dislike you. We're told to love our enemies. We have to learn to manifest the love of God, for God so loved the world. But love is not modeled in sentimentality. And he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have to learn to deal with these things. In spiritual autonomy, we can look toward other people. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Mark 12:31, Mark 5:44. Spiritual autonomy is the stability of spiritual adulthood. It's characterized by the integrity love for other people. The integrity love is manifested through impersonal love. It's manifested through sacrificial love. It's holy and pure love because it comes through the fruit of the, as a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. It provides us the functional virtue of the spiritually adult Christian toward all mankind. It derives its strength from the virtue of the believer himself rather than being limited by questions of attractiveness or compatibility with others. Integrity love is the foundation for every correct mental attitude toward other people. Other people may not be attractive to you. You may not like their personality. You may not like the things that they do or what they say, but that's not the issue. You love them because the love of God flows forth from your soul. God loved us. He sent his Son to die for us when we were the enemies of God. How dare we get so arrogant in our crusades for America, crusades for the United States, that we think we're more important than anybody else. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This has nothing to do with national government and with war, by the way, and serving in the military. We've taught that elsewhere. When this happens, we're brought into momentum testing. Momentum testing involves suffering, which accelerates our spiritual growth. It takes us from spiritual autonomy to spiritual maturity. Philippians 3:14-15. Most of you have had this for me in the past. This is a review, but not in the series here. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any thing be ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Pressing on to the goal for the prize, the upward calling of God from God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as many as are spiritual adults, literally is what it means, let's keep on thinking this. In other words, having an aggressive mental attitude to continue advancing spiritually under pressure. We're going to keep pressing to the forward. I'm pressing on the upward way, and you heights I'm gaining every day. Higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, advancing up the hill, charging up. The Confederacy lost a major opportunity at Cheat Hill in what is now West Virginia in 1861 under Robert E. Lee. When Colonel Rusk, courageous man later on, but Colonel Rusk captured some prisoners on top of the hill. They convinced him there were thousands of soldiers waiting to massacre his little group up there. And Colonel Rusk did not make the attack that Lee had told him to make. Later on, they discovered there were only 300 people on that hill. Had Rusk attacked that hill and captured it, it would have changed. Lee was prepared to immediately throw all of his forces forward. And Loring had moved forward as quickly as he should have then. The Confederacy would have won a big victory in West Virginia at a time when things were dark in the eyes of the Confederacy. The state of West Virginia would have never been created. It would have remained. The territory would have been held by the Confederacy. It would have changed the operations in the East and possibly saved Tennessee, much of Tennessee, from being conquered by Grant that time, and given them an opportunity to launch a base in Ohio and Kentucky, since much of Kentucky was pro-South. But God was in control of history. I'm just trying to show you something, though. The hesitation was there to advance. Colonel Rusty proved himself over and over in battle later on from Arkansas. Failed that one time. He listened to his prisoners who convinced him there was a massive army ahead of him. The satanic world system will try to convince you that you cannot take the high ground. You cannot advance across no man's land. The 23rd Psalm tells you that you can advance across no man's land, that you can walk through these testings. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by the still waters. Peace in the soul in the middle of combat. He restoreth my soul. He takes away the fear and the panic within us and helps us to relax and trust God and move on. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us down the road of righteousness, not down the road of sin. He leads us down the road of honor and glory, living and dying with honor. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, so he leads us right through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is out of no man's land. David was an old soldier. David understood what it was all about. David walked out of no man's land and killed Goliath. No man's land is where you sit between two armies or stand between two armies. David says, God, the Father has authorized the Lord Jesus Christ to set me up a table out there in no man's land, to sit down and have a picnic lunch in the middle while the enemy looks and are afraid to do anything about it. Beautiful picture. I anointed my head with oil. Anointing with oil is the symbolization of the pouring forth of the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. The unlimited power of the Spirit is there. My cup runneth over. Cup of blessing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We must learn to advance. You must break through the barriers spiritual maturity and hit the victory gate, the winner's gate, the gate for those who will receive major rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Going from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual autonomy to passing the momentum test of spiritual warfare and reaching the winner's gate where you can prepare yourself to actually have impact in the world system around you. You do this through suffering to the glory of God. The winner's gate is what we call the most advanced level of spiritual adulthood, which God is glorified and the believer is blessed to the maximum under all circumstances, whether prosperity or adversity. The adult believer's inner happiness is stabilized and completely established in spiritual maturity. John 15, 10, 11, I want to give you a doctrinal expanded translation. If you, at that time there was apostles, now we could say believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, keep my, the Lord Jesus Christ, mandates. You, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father will reside inside the sphere of my love. The sphere of His love is the divine dynasphere. Just as I, the humanity of Christ, have fulfilled the mandates of my Father, who created the divine power system, the divine dynasphere, and I reside in the sphere of His love during His first advent, Christ lived in the prototype of the divine dynasphere. He lived and operated through the power of the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. He was given the Spirit without measure. We don't have to begin to know what we can accomplish in the Christian way of life if we committed ourselves totally and completely. Now, my battle is about over. My day on earth is drawing to an end. I know that I'm in the sunlight of my life, a sunset of my life. Some of you have years to go. Some of you, all of you, are in the sunset of your lives. But at least we can go out in victory by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. We can take Hebrews 12:2 and grab hold of that, Christ on the cross, and we can die to the glory of God the way Christ died on the cross, right hand of the throne of God the Father. Why, we're positioned in the heavens in Christ. I have taught you these things, Christ says, that my happiness might be in you and that your happiness might be completed. That's spiritual maturity. John 15:11. When the Holy Spirit places us inside the divine power system, you could call that the palace of divine living, where we share by drawing on divine power. We're not divine in nature. We have nothing divine about us that way, except the DNA the Father's placed within us, but it allows us as the children of God to become, function as an adult son of God, and to live like royalty in a palace. God the Father intended us to live here, not out of fellowship with Him through sin and move into the dungeon of Satan's counterfeit systems, the world system. Satan's objective is to use mankind to prove his own superiority over God. The devil's multifaceted policy for achieving this is called the cosmic system. His diverse tactics express one strategy which either encourages human arrogance or sponsors human antagonism to God. He challenges us over and over and over again. He comes appearing as an angel of light to those who are blind enough to believe his ignorance and his stupidity in comparison to the omniscience of Almighty God, the perfect knowledge of God. We are spiritual royal because we're in Christos in Christ. We're seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne of God of grace with Christ. However, regardless of where we live, our salvation is eternally secure, but we must reside in our palace to solve the problems of suffering and grow spiritually. The Father's plan calls for us to handle suffering from inside the palace of the divine dynasphere, inside the fortress of the soul, which we've also dealt with, which we call the edification complex of the soul, the fortress that we build to defend our soul. Only in the palace of His omnipotence at our disposal for handling the problems of life. If you do not advance to spiritual maturity, you're going to fall apart under pressure, and you're never going to be able to deal with the problems of life that we have to deal with. You must grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You must learn to function the way He functions. You must learn to fulfill your mission in the Christian way of life. You must develop within you the spiritual, we call the edification complex of the soul. You must build up the fortress of the soul that you can defend your own self through doctrine, the power of the Spirit, against the enemies of God. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. Again, we claim Your promise it will not return void. It will accomplish everything You designed it for, sanctified and blessed, we ask You in Christ's name, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.